All right, well, let's do a brief overview of what this course is intended to be. Okay, so this is on your larger sheet right here. If you're listening online and want this, you can just email info@drbc.org and we'll get it to you. Basically, the heart behind this class is to not just give another class on evangelism. What we want to do is we want to create a culture in the church in which evangelism is the norm. Now, that's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. It's got to be a move of the Lord, which I think him even bringing it to mind is part of that. I think the fact that all of you are here is evidence that deep down all of us desire this, or at least feel guilty enough to know that we should desire it. And that's a great start. Wherever the Lord's meeting us, we'll take it. but this course is aimed to do that. And you'll notice here on this handout, there's three things we mentioned here: a culture of evangelism, intentional equipping for evangelism, and encourage and accountability in evangelism. So first, the culture of evangelism. When I say culture of evangelism, what do you think? What do I mean by that? What do you think that means? Yep.
It's like a natural mindset.
Yeah, the mindset of God's people ought be that there's a world around us filled with people who are going to hell, and that we have the good news of Jesus, and that what should always be on our mind is, who's the Lord bringing across our path so that we can proclaim the gospel to? That should be the normal mindset of every Christian. That God has put us in neighborhoods and workplaces, in families, in relationships, in checkout counter, wherever we're at, waiter, waitress. These are people that God has placed around us because we have the good news that the world needs. And so the culture of evangelism is that the normal thinking of God's people here at Delray Baptist Church, we hope, is going to be that we're always thinking, who among us doesn't know the Lord? So that when you go, so that when people, everybody comes over to your house, if there's somebody new there, you might think, this person might not know the Lord, and just assume that they do know the Lord. Or somebody shows up at church on Sunday, don't just assume, oh, they're just another Christian here. God might be bringing somebody here who doesn't know him. It's a mindset, a way of thinking in which we're normally thinking about how might God use me and then being willing to proclaim the gospel in the midst of that. Now, that mindset comes with the second part here, intentional equipping. So part of the elder's responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What that means is we need to learn how to think better about, okay, what is evangelism? Why do we do evangelism? How do we do evangelism? What should we say? What shouldn't we say? How do we respond when somebody says this or says that? And that's what this course is intended to help with. We're not going to answer every question. You don't need every question answered, okay? If you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him, then you know enough to do evangelism. So the back of this page, though, lays out what we intend to do over the next 38 lessons, okay? So these are little, you'll see here in just a moment, kind of TED Talk, so about 20-minute talk where we're going to address one aspect of evangelism each time, just to put something else in the IV, if you will, or another deal in the pot in which we're stirring up, learning more and more about who God is, and we're going to take intentional aspects of evangelism, trying to equip you for that. And then thirdly, encouraging accountability in evangelism. This is a huge part of it, because if we just give you notes and then we're like, all right, go get them, that's not really how it works. Part of what happens in the culture of evangelism is you begin to not only expect that you should be sharing the gospel, but you begin to want to help other people to do the same. So part of what we intend to do in this is to provide an atmosphere in which you're learning how to ask each other, so who are you sharing the gospel with? And as we go through, some of y'all are going to ask Laura, so hey, tell me more about your Bible study. How's that going? How are those girls doing, right? And as people share their testimony up here, and as you share your testimonies with one another, you're going to begin to know that, hey, Garrett, how's it going with Adam? And how's it going with Dan? And how's it going with the other families of the soccer and the basketball teams that you coach? And that's kind of your way. How's it going there? How's it going with Lavender, that person that you met a couple weeks ago? Have you had them over for dinner? You said that you were going to do that. So like this becomes the norm where we're thinking about not only the people we're sharing the gospel with, but we understand that one of the things that God uses is the church as a whole to be a gospel witness, to help each other to be intentional in our sharing of the gospel. Now, the way that this is normally going to work on Sunday morning, if you'll notice here, here's our outline, is we're going to have a little 10-minute testimony, just like we did this morning. We're going to try and start at 9:30. We'll have more chairs next time and kind of lined up and try and be ready to go right at 9:30. There'll be the instruction right after that, about 20 minutes there. And then we'll have about 10 minutes of discussion, okay? What questions do you have from that? What are some practical ways that applies? We'll talk about it a little bit. And then we're going to end each time with 10 minutes in prayer, where we're going to either huddle up with somebody else, or if you just want to pray by yourself, that's fine. But we're going to spend time praying for God to take the things that we've heard and to help us. We'll even talk this morning about here at the end, the way we'll use our 10 minutes of prayer will be to help fill out this little card. So this little card, this is intended to help you, okay? The way it's intended to help you is today I'm going to write down the names of at least 4 people in my everyday area of influence. So not my buddy I went to college with, Adam. I love him. I hope he comes to know the Lord, but I don't see him all the time. I'm talking about my Adam, my neighbor, right next door, or Bob right across the street, or Mark right across over here, or Dan, or these other people, everyday area of influence. I want to write down their names. Some of you will get 2 names down, and then you'll think, I don't know any people who don't know Jesus. And then what should you pray for? God, bring me some people who don't know Jesus so I can become friends with them, okay? And not because they become targets or anything like that. We'll talk about that as we go through, but ask God to burden you for the people that He wants you praying for, okay? And then I would encourage you every morning to begin, like get up, go to the restroom if you need to, and then come back. And I encourage you to grab this little card and get on your knees and grab one prayer off the back here. Number one, start tomorrow. Pray for you to love what God loves and hate what God hates. God, I am worldly. Would you convict me that I don't love what you love and I don't hate what you hate? Change my heart so that I will be ready to proclaim the gospel. And then you pray for each of those 4 people by name, and then you get going, okay? And what it does is it begins your day by giving yourself to the Lord and saying, God, intervene. This is your day anyway. This is not my time. It's not my schedule. It's not my life. It's yours. I'm bought with a price. And you orient your mind around, I want to be used by you. And so I'm going to go ahead and tell you the secret now. What will happen is sometimes you'll get opportunities to share with these 4 people, but all of a sudden you'll begin to be on the alert and you'll start talking to all kinds of other people, and there will be many other things you'll see the Lord is doing. I think God is doing tons of stuff all the time and we just miss it because we're either on our phones or just thinking about other stuff. And I think what this begins to do is when we're really praying and abiding and asking Him for Him to intervene, it opens our eyes to what God's doing among us. Does that make sense? Okay, so that'll be how we'll use the end of our time in prayer. Last thing I want to highlight is there at the bottom, monthly evangelism reading. This is not required, but it is encouraged. So in the back, we have a box of books. This month's book is The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. I think it's one of the most simple, clear, straightforward, helpful little books on evangelism that I've read. I've read quite a number of things, or at least parts of books this summer, and it's really, really helpful. So we're going to start there. Each month, we'll give out a new one, and if you fall behind, that's fine. They'll just collect books, but I encourage you to take them and to try and read them. I also encourage you can talk about them with other people, the things that you're learning, and that kind of stuff. Okay. Any questions about the course and what we intend to do in it? Yo.
Are the books for us
to keep? To keep, like a gift. Yes. From, well, you're welcome. So from us to you, okay? So, any other questions? Okay. So this is what the course is intended to be. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to pray once more, ask for God's help, and then we're going to begin with the first little lesson. And this lesson is the God who saves. So we're going to begin by talking about God. So would you pray with me? Father, would you give us eyes to see you for who you are? Would you help us to love what you love and hate what you hate? Would you change the way that we think about life and the world and now the people that you've placed around us? And God, we know that when we see you rightly, that's the only way it can happen. So God, would you help us to understand more about who you are as the God who saves. In the name of Christ, amen. All right, now this is topical, so you're just going to bounce around. I tried to give you as many verses that I'm going to reference here as possible, but I think any good evangelism training must begin with God. Who is God and what is He doing? So the very first verse in the Bible is what? Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right. Now that's straightforward, but I think one of the really important questions that should be stirred right after that is why? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did He do this? Was He lonely? Was He bored? I remember right after I became a Christian, I heard some preacher on the radio saying, and God was lonely. So what He did was He made somebody in His own image so that He could have a friend. That's exactly what the Lord thought. Yes. No. What a pathetic God. No, our God is not like that at all. Our God is eternally perfect and content in Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have eternally existed as the one true God, completely content in triune love. So God doesn't create because He lacks something, but rather He creates to display who He is, to display His power, to display His wisdom, to display His glory. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now you hear that and you think, okay, so God created to display His glory? Is He just some kind of narcissist in some kind of like evil way that, is this, you know, what is this? Is He just trying to feel better about Himself? Well, no. He's not some sort of, again, needy, insecure deity. Rather, what does love naturally want to do? It wants to share of itself, right? God created so that others like you and like me could know Him and enjoy Him and delight in Him and love Him and enjoy Him, right? This is why God creates. This is why everything exists, so that people can get the joy of tapping into Him. Now, it's really interesting. When you start, the Bible begins in a garden, right? In the Garden of Eden, where God and people dwell in fellowship. There's delight there. That's even what Eden means. It means delight. It's filled with all kinds of expressions of His love. And then something terrible happens, and everything's a mess for a long time. And then the Bible ends in the book of Revelation in a new heaven and a new earth and a new garden where God and people dwell face to face once again, enjoying one another. Right? This is what God is doing. Right? He is in history fixing what was lost through sin. And the way that He does this, ultimately, of course, is through His Son, Jesus. The rest of the Bible is the story of how God wisely, powerfully, and gloriously rescues people like you and like me and like our neighbors and like our co-workers and like everybody else who's around us who doesn't know Him. The Bible is the story of how God rescues people from their sin and the curse of their sin and the eternal judgment that is going to come against them because He's a good God and won't just wink at evil, but that God delights in extending mercy to sinners, so He sends His Son Jesus to come into the world, the God-man, fully God, fully man, to take the judgment that we deserve, to rise from the dead, to defeat death, which is the consequence of what our sin brings, and then to rescue a people unto Himself so that those people can now know Him and enjoy Him and love Him just as they were created to. That's what the whole Bible's about. It's about God being a rescuing God. And part of what His plan is now in Christ, He gives His Spirit to His people and we become His, what does Acts call us? His, starts with a W, witnesses. We are His witnesses. We know Him, right? Like Buddy the Elf about Santa, like I know Him. He was all hyped up about that. How much more us for Christ, right? We know him. Where we see the brokenness in the lives of people around us and we say, oh, but have you heard of Jesus? Who may not take away all your suffering, but he will enter into it and he will walk with you in the midst of it. There's a Savior like that. And the way that God brings sinners to himself is by fellow sinners who have come to know the Lord now proclaiming that gospel to the people who are placed around them. So as we think about this, one of the things, number one here, that you got to understand is that God is the great evangelist. The first thing to understand about evangelism is that God is the great evangelist. God loves to save sinners like you and like me. He loves to save our family members that you just think would never come to know the Lord. He loves to save our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies. God is the great evangelist. Listen to this from Ezekiel 34. Excuse me. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. That's the heart of God. That's what he thinks about his people when they are taken away in exile in sin. When we read through the scriptures, we see that God the Father, he's the Father who pursues his prodigal children. Remember, he ran out to the prodigal son in Luke 15. Jesus is the Son who left glory to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers God's people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, Acts 1:8. Just listen to God's heart for the lost here. Listen to this from Ezekiel 18. This was actually a scripture that I read when I was not a believer, and it moved me because it confused me, but it moved me because I thought, there's really a God like that? Listen to this. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. That's God's heart in Ezekiel 18. That's manifested in Christ, right? Think about this, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5, speaking of praying for kings. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Listen, y'all, God is the great evangelist. God delights in saving sinners. God desires to save sinners. God wills to save sinners. God plans and purposes and promises to save sinners. He is the great evangelist, and our evangelism is an extension of his. I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, God sought Adam and Eve. The first question he asks in the Bible is what? Where are you? This is the question he's been asking ever since. Where are you? And it's not like he doesn't know, right? Gabriel, I lost him. Like, that's not what he's doing. He knows, but he's seeking them out. God came to Cain. Where is Abel, your brother? God told Noah to build an ark. God called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees and all its idolatry. God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. This is what God does. It's his pattern. He seeks out sinners so that they can come unto him for salvation. I like the way C.S. Lewis said. He said, I never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was the hunter, or so it seemed to me, and I was the deer. He stalked me. Turning, he aimed and he fired. Now, I don't know about your experience with the Lord, but I was very much the same way. I wanted a God, but I didn't want the God of the Bible. I wanted a God who was going to kind of be the way I wanted him to be. But for some reason, he wanted me. That's because he is the great evangelist. Now, a couple things to know here is that God's saving work began in eternity past. This is impossible for us to fully grasp, but it helps us to see the scope of God's saving work in this way because it humbles us, And it helps us to have great confidence that he will save his people because it is part of his eternal purpose. All right? So you notice I wrote this out here for you, that God planned to send a Savior before the world began. Now think about that. God planned to send a Savior before he created the world. It tells you part of the reason that he created the world, right? 1 Peter 1:20, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Acts 2:23, Jesus was delivered up on the cross according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So people actually killed Jesus real time, but it was foreknown and predestined before the foundation of the world. Acts 4:27. These people did whatever your hand and your, Peter referring to God here after talking to them about crucifying Jesus. You did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Jesus' incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection were planned before the creation of the world. Let that set in. Think about what that means for Laura's friends. So God's, why would God do that then? Well, it's because he knew you would sin. And he loves you yet. And he sent his son to rescue you from it. Notice also here, God predestined his people before the world began. God set apart his people before the world began. Listen to this from Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. He chose us, believers here, in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The reason you're a believer is because, fit it all together, before the ages began, God showed you mercy. And then he stirred up some evangelist to proclaim the gospel or got somebody to give you a Bible or however it worked. And then you heard and you believed. Now, sure, there's lots of questions we can't answer about this. And, you know, we're happy to try and to discuss some of it. But what you can know is this. When you go out in evangelism, you know that God has his people. This is part of his eternal plan that is above our pay grade, but is greatly encouraging to us. Which is the third thing to note here, that God sovereignly pursues people to draw them to himself. So what this means is the God who saves, the great evangelist, he arranges situations and circumstances and events in real time in history as part of his plan to draw his people to himself. What that means is there's no such thing as luck or chance or happenstance. God is arranging everything. As my wife used to say, every brief encounter is from the Lord. She still says that, and it's so helpful for me to remember. Every encounter is from him. Nothing's by chance. God is always arranging everything to make his name known for his glory. Listen to this, Acts 17. This is Paul speaking in Athens. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord in heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Listen to this. "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God puts people in neighborhoods. God puts people in workplaces. He arranges that so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said, for we indeed are his offspring." What that means is that God has arranged everybody in the places that they are, with the circumstances that are going on in their lives, even as Laura shared about some of the people who are starting to open up about things that are going on in their lives, those are not by accident. God is using those things to alert and awaken our weaknesses and our need for something outside of ourselves to help us. Everything that is happening in the world, God is arranging that for these purposes. What that means is that every person that you meet, God's doing something in their life. Everybody. Everybody you meet, God is doing something in their life. And if God is purposeful in all that he is doing, we must realize that every brief encounter is from him. The fact that God is the great evangelist gives confidence in evangelism. Listen to how this helped Paul. Acts 18:9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." How many of you are afraid in evangelism? The rest of you are not listening, you're liars. Okay, so this is, we all get afraid, okay? Do not be afraid. To the apostle Paul, that guy who everybody's like, I can't be like Paul. Were you afraid? Well, yeah, well then you're like Paul, okay? But go on speaking. Keep proclaiming the gospel. And do not be silent, for you're amazing. That's not what it says at all. No. Do not be silent, for I am with you. I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. Do you hear that? His confidence in evangelism was not that he went through an evangelism training course or that he had the right track or he had the right illustration or that the sun was in the right place to make them really hot so they're just going to cave and give in. It's none of that. His confidence in evangelism was that Jesus was with him and that Jesus had people there in that city. So what this means for us is that God has put us in a lot of times and season in this place for this season among people that he has arranged with situations and circumstances going on in their lives, and that he has his people, and our job is not to, we don't know who those people are. Our job is to proclaim the gospel to everybody and trust that God will work in the midst of it, and to trust that he will draw his people to himself. Your confidence in evangelism is that God is the great evangelist. This is where our confidence comes from. Which brings us to the second and briefer point, is that God commissions us to evangelize. This is on the back there. God commissions us to evangelize. Listen to this from Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I rule the world," he says. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is the authoritative Lord who commands and commissions his people to join God in his eternal purposes. This is what Jesus is doing in the Great Commission. He says, "I've got all authority, and what I'm using my authority to do is to call you to join in to what God is doing in history." We are to be disciples. What's a disciple? It's a follower. It's one who follows Jesus. We are to be disciples who make disciples. Now, there's two ways you make disciples. One is you help people who aren't following Jesus follow Jesus. That's called evangelism. The second part is helping people who are following Jesus follow Jesus more faithfully. That's discipling. What's happening right now, most likely for most everybody in here, is discipling. Unless somebody in here doesn't know the Lord, then praise God that you've heard the gospel and we call you to believe today. This is discipling intended to help your discipling of people who don't know the Lord yet, right? Which is evangelizing. We want to call them to repent and to become disciples of Jesus. So think of evangelism as the first part of the disciple-making process. You're not calling people to a club. You're not calling to people to merely make a decision. This is not like casting a vote. This is about you're calling people to follow Jesus, to surrender everything and to follow him in faith because of who he is and what he has done on their behalf. So this helps us to understand what you're calling people to get into. You're calling people into following Jesus. Acts 17, Paul is, he came to Athens, he's waiting on Silas and Timothy, and in Acts 17:16 he says this, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." Now, what is it that provoked Paul to evangelize there in Athens? Did you catch it? What was it? Idols. What about idols? They're everywhere, and what are people doing? They're worshiping idols, which means they're not doing what? They're not worshiping God. What fueled Paul's passion in evangelism was that people were not worshiping God as he deserves to be worshiped, but they were giving their worship and devotion and adoration and love and lives to false gods. That's what moved him. So notice, this is not just guilt. This is not like Jesus, like, come on, Paul, get it together, bruh. Like, this is not how it works. Paul has a big view of a big God who's worthy of worship, and you got a whole city full of people who are worshiping something else, and it provokes his spirit. This is why the first prayer on that card is, God, help us to hate what you hate and love what you love. Because we don't think like that. I think most of us are not real great at evangelism, if you want to call it that, because God is not as supreme in our lives as he ought be. The more that we know him and enjoy him and love him, the more that we're going to want to tell other people about him. This is how it works. Paul saw God as worthy of glory and honor and worship. In John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he says, missions exists because worship does not. Missions exist because worship does not. In the same way, evangelism exists and ought to be existing in our lives because worship is not happening in the right way. It's happening. Everybody's worshiping something. But are they worshiping the one true God? Do you see evangelism as proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? You see, fervency for evangelism comes from intimacy with God. Knowing him, enjoying him, being satisfied in him. It dissipates all fear. It gives peace in the midst of your struggles. It gives you wisdom. It's that abiding with Jesus and a nearness and intimacy with God Almighty that gives us power by his Spirit to be the kind of evangelists that he calls us to be that reflects his heart. So the first thing we need to understand as we get into this course is that God is the great evangelist. This is what he's doing. And that God commissions us to evangelize as his followers. Now we've got time for a couple questions or a couple observations from that. What's something that stands out to you that you think that could be helpful for me because of this? Or something that wasn't unclear, or something that was unclear, that you would like me to try and answer a little bit? I'm happy to try and wrestle with the predestination questions. I don't think that's the best use of our time right now. Not because I'm dodging them. I'm happy to talk about them anytime. I just don't know if that's the best use of this. We're thinking, how does this apply now to our daily walk? Luis.
Great.
And try to synthesize your questions, sharp and succinct, make them succinct.
Yeah, okay. God commands or commissions us all to evangelize. Absolutely. Could you just speak briefly to... what it says in Ephesians 4 and even in, I think, 2 Timothy, where it almost like there's a specific office of evangelist and how that may be or may not be different from the rest of us, garden variety.
Sure. So everybody is to be an evangelist. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism can be understood in various ways. One is it's someone who's uniquely gifted to be able to train others in evangelism. I think in that sense, I might have that gift a little bit. There's also, I think, people who are gifted as evangelists who, for whatever reason, when they share the gospel, they see people come to know the Lord. I had a buddy named Joe in college who, I don't know what it was. Anytime, I've shared the gospel forever with somebody, and then Joe would just come up and be like, Jesus? And they'd be like, yes! I'm like, what is that? Like, I ain't got that gift. I've met few people who do, okay? So the fact that you may not have the gift of evangelism does not negate the fact that you have the honor and responsibility to evangelize. All Christians are to be disciples who make disciples. We're all gifted in unique ways to come around each other and help in that. That's why evangelism is not just an individual sport. It's a church thing. We're doing this together.
So that can't be an excuse.
There's no excuse there. No, that's a bad excuse. Yeah. Anybody else have excuses you want to chop down? So... Any other question? Yep,
yeah,
Roger.
Just an observation. I really like the part about God is in this. So a lot of times evangelism seems intimidating. It's like, I got to get this right. I got to use this Bible track. I have to do the bridge diagram. Right. You know, but the fact that like God's involved in it kind of eases a lot of the pressure off.
Yeah, and it's not just that God's involved in it. God's doing it. We're involved in it. You know, it's totally backwards. So that's a great observation. Last one.
Yeah.
Sure.
Why would God create with the plan of fallen man and Jesus, the plan of salvation? Do you have a resource that would be great to research that and then use that in those questions?
As we work through, I'm happy to. How about if you email that to me? If we're looking for particular resources on those sorts of things, I'm happy to try and pass something along to you. I mean, I can give you an answer as to what I would say to that, but. I'd be happy to try and see if I could find something or maybe even write up. One of the ways this could serve is if you send in questions, I'd be happy to write up a little, you know, paragraph answer how I might respond to that, just as a model for how you might think through it. That's good. Yeah, first Zach and then you and that'll be it. Yep.
Yeah, I think one thing would be helpful, like, I mean, biblically speaking, God's purpose in everything is worship of himself.
Right. Yep. Sure.
So all creation, I don't know, I think John Piper is really good at sort of talking about this sort of passion God has for his own glory. Yeah.
Which that could be a big rabbit trail, which is true. So that's what the lesson is about, though. Yeah, so there's some, and I'm happy to point you to some resources. Last question.
Just as we're like getting, you know, thinking through, okay, like this next year, this season, culture of evangelism, like growing that as a church, for you, I mean, you mentioned that great phrase that your wife says about every group encounter is
from the Lord.
Yeah. What's like when you're in the moment, like going meets the road, you're with an athlete, or you're like interacting with somebody and you're feeling fear, what's like a thing? What's something that you preach to yourself?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so good question. In that moment when I'm talking to somebody and you feel fear, so this happened the other day, the Hamilton family and the Kale family, minus the wives, went to the torpedo factory, and there was some, I mentioned this in last week's sermon, but there was a guy there and he was doing pottery, and I thought, I should say something. Like, God's a potter, we're the clay, I need to say something. But I don't want to come off, how do I say this in a way that's not going to be like, you know, how am I going to do this, right? So I just said, Lord, give me wisdom. So I just prayed. I'm like, Lord, and then the first thing, basically, and Jesus didn't speak to me. It's like I thought, are you willing to look like a fool? Because I'm afraid of what people will think of me. So that was for me the hurdle. And I said, Lord, just forgive me of that. And then I said, hey, kids, you know, the Bible says that God is a potter and we're the clay. And I think that's what I was supposed to say, something like that. And yeah, it sparked a little conversation, and praise God for that. But in that moment, I had to ask, you know, Holy Spirit, show me, what is it I'm afraid of? And that's what the idols are that we're clinging to, that we want to cast at the feet of Jesus and know that he's worthy of worship. So. This is intended to provoke conversation among ourselves, okay? Very good. We'll have many more of these. I want to give some time here for prayer at the end. We have about 5 minutes for prayer, which is 5 minutes less, but we started a little bit late. It's okay. So what I'd like us to do this morning is to just take this card, and I'd like you to grab any one of these prayers on there and just pray it before the Lord. And if you want to start trying to write down the names of some people who are in your everyday area of influence who don't know the Lord, write those names down. And then here in about 5 minutes, I'll close this out in prayer, and then I'm happy to chat after Sunday morning service because I'm about to preach on Revelation. So, but let's take a couple minutes for prayer now, okay?